Amen. All right. Well, we're there in James chapter number 1. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through, and we're going to continue to go through a series on Sunday mornings on the subject of emotional intelligence. And we've been learning about emotional intelligence together over the last several weeks. And we've learned about why we need emotional intelligence, and we kind of dealt with that in the first sermon. If you remember many weeks ago, we talked about the reason that we need emotional intelligence is because our emotions are dumb. And when we follow our emotions, we make dumb decisions. We have the biggest regrets of our life when we allow our emotions to take over because of the fact that emotions are not logical, they're not reasonable. And then if you remember in the second week, we learned about awareness of self. The third week, awareness of others. The fourth week, awareness of context. The fifth week, we learned about social skills and emotional intelligence, social skills. And then, of course, last Sunday was Mother's Day, and I preached a Mother's Day sermon on the subject of the emotionally intelligent mother. And today, we're going to deal with the subject of conflict resolution, and specifically with the idea of using emotional intelligence to resolve our conflicts, because emotional intelligence is something that is needed in every area of life. It's needed in every sort of relationship, but specifically when dealing with conflict, we need to have some emotional intelligence. And there are three steps that I'd like to give you this morning, and if you'd like to jot these down, then of course you're welcome to do that on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things. And I'd like you to actually look down in James chapter 1 and look at verse number 19. James chapter 1 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be," and I'd like you to notice these three statements, "swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and the Bible says here, slow to wrath. And I'd like for us to look at this idea of conflict resolution in regards to emotional intelligence. Let me just say this. The sermon this morning, I think, can be a I honestly think it'll be a help to all of us. It can be a help to all of us because these steps that the Bible outlines for us with regards to conflict resolution, they'll help you in your marriage. They'll help you at work. They'll help you in church and with fellow church members. And I would say, especially young people, if you have not already developed some bad habits in regards to how you deal with conflict, then you need to listen up. I mean, I think all of us need to listen up, but this is something that would be good for all of us to be able to think through when we find ourselves in the midst of conflict and to go through these steps that the Bible gives us. So let me just give you the first step. Step number one, of course, we see it here in our text. The Bible says, be swift to hear, swift to hear. Notice it again there, James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, number one, swift to hear, swift to hear. Now, what does that mean to be swift to hear? It's not talking about physically listening to somebody. It's not like the Bible is telling us that we need to listen quickly. In fact, the act of listening is not something that you and I have the power to be able to decide whether it needs to be done quickly or not. Because of the fact that when you're listening to somebody, you're listening to their tempo and their cadence, and they're the ones that are either speaking quickly or speaking slowly, and you are going to be listening to that individual at the cadence in which they talk. When the Bible says here that we are to be swift to hear, the phrase here means that we are to be quick to listen, that we should be quick to hear someone out, that the first step that we take in regards to conflict resolution, when we find ourselves in the midst of conflict, we find ourselves fighting with somebody, arguing with somebody, being at odds with somebody, the first step that we should take is to be swift to hear. And again, the idea is that you and I should be quick to listen to someone else. We should be quick to try to hear somebody out. And as we go through these steps this morning, we're going to tie in some of the other things we've learned in regards to emotional intelligence over the last several weeks. And I would say that right here is where we need to remember empathy. Remember empathy. Remember we preached an entire sermon on the subject of empathy. We were learning about awareness of others and being aware of the feelings of others. And if you remember, empathy is different than sympathy because sympathy is feeling for someone. Empathy is feeling with someone. We are trying to feel with them. We're trying to put ourselves in their shoes, in their context, to see things from their perspective. And when the Bible says here that we are to be swift to hear, that is exactly what we're talking about. We are to seek to see things from the other person's perspective. We are to try to see things from their point of view. Now, please understand this, because oftentimes when I teach this to people or I talk to people about this, the pushback is, well, I'm never going to see it their way. I'm never going to agree with them. I'm never going to think that they're right. But we must understand this, that the idea of being swift to hear or to trying to see things from the other person's perspective does not mean that you're going to necessarily agree with them. In fact, you might see things from their perspective. You might see it from their point of view. You might understand the context in which they're looking at something and still not agree. That's okay. But the idea is that we take the time to see things from the other person's perspective. We must be swift to hear. We must be quick to try to listen to the other side, to try to empathize with the other side, to try to see things from the perspective of the other person. I'd like you to keep your place there in James chapter 1. That'll be our text for this morning. We'll be coming back to it frequently. But if you would, go with me to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 18. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. And right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 18. And I'd like you to keep your place in Proverbs. If you can, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. Proverbs chapter number 18. When we're talking about being swift to hear, let me give you a couple of thoughts regarding being swift to hear. First of all, being swift to hear means that you do not jump to conclusions or make assumptions. Notice Proverbs 18 and verse 13. The Bible says this, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." The Bible says that you and I should not answer a matter. We should not make a decision. We should not form an opinion before we hear it. Now, you might think, well, isn't that just common sense? I mean, wouldn't just common sense dictate that you would not answer a matter before you hear it, that you would not give your judgment before you hear it, that you would not form an opinion before you hear it? But I have found that most people actually answer a matter before they hear it. And the word for that is assumptions. And when we are going to be swift to hear, what that means is that we should not jump to conclusions and we should not make assumptions. And I'll just say to you this morning, I hate the idea and the concept of assumptions. I hate it. I hate it with a passion. I mean, if you want to, push my buttons and try to upset me quickly, I'll try to have emotional intelligence and I'll try to be swift to hear. But assumptions are something that completely and utterly irritate me. And you say, well, what is an assumption? An assumption is this: when you decide that something is true of someone else without asking them, without looking into the matter, you just of your own volition decided, well, this is what is going on. This person, they must know this, or they did that, or whatever. You've not asked. You've not investigated. You've not tried to look into the matter. You just make an assumption. And when it comes to assumptions, here's what you and I need to understand. Assumptions are the lowest form of communication. I mean, they're the lowest form of communication because communication is basically non-existent. And I would add to this, not only are they the lowest form of communication, they're the dumbest form of communication. And I would also add to it, just to show you how much I hate assumptions, they're the most prideful form of communication. Because it takes a pretty prideful person to just, without talking to anybody, without looking at anything, without asking any questions, to just assume I must be right about this situation. You say, well, Pastor Menes, why do you hate assumptions so much? You know, I hate assumptions so much because I'm a pastor And I'm in the ministry. My wife and I, over the last 13 years of ministry, I mean, we have learned to just hate this concept of assumptions. Because here's what often happens in ministry. People will falsely accuse me, or they'll falsely accuse my wife. And they'll say, oh, Pastor Jimenez is allowing this, or Pastor Jimenez is doing that. And Pastor Jimenez, and then people will ask them, like, well, have you talked to him about it? It's like, well, of course he knows. And like, we're constantly being like, situations are happening that people just assume we know. And what's so asinine to me about it, what's so upsetting about it, is like, you, the person assuming we know something, you have not taken the time to open your mouth and communicate it to us, but you're going to assume we just know something. And what's upsetting to me is that in a church setting, the pastor and the pastor's wife are usually the last person to know anything. Because here's what everyone does. Everyone just assumes, well, of course pastor knows. Well, have you told pastor? No. Have your friends told pastor? No. Has anybody tried to talk to Miss Joanna about? No. And this idea that people just assume like, and here's the thing. You want to assume, I mean, some of you people think that we're God or something. Like, we know everything. And it doesn't bother me that people make assumptions. I understand people make assumptions. But then when they take it a step further and they falsely accuse, they judge us and say, well, Pastor Jimenez is wrong because he knows this and he's doing it. And it's like, well, you're assuming we know something. Have you told us? Have you came to us? What's funny to me is that people, and we'll talk about this in a later sermon, is that people like to talk to everyone about everything except the person they're supposed to talk to, the authorities in their life. Don't make assumptions, because assumptions are prideful, assumptions are ignorant, and they're the lowest form of communication, because assumptions are no communication. As a pastor, I often deal with this concept of conflict resolution, and of course, myself and my wife, being in ministry, we practice confidentiality, which means that when you say something to us, we don't spread that, and we take that very seriously. We don't talk to people about the things you talk to us about, and we practice biblical confidentiality. And what's so irritating to me is that we'll have one person or one party come to us, and they'll say these things, and of course, we keep that confidential, so we don't say that to anybody else, but they're fighting with someone, and then we'll have the other party come to us and do the same thing. And I'm sitting here, and I've got both sides, and I'm thinking to myself, this person is assuming this about this person. This person is assuming this about this person. They're going to war with each other, but nobody has enough emotional intelligence to actually just have a conversation. To actually just talk to each other and say, hey, Is this true? Is this no? Of course not. That's not true. That's not what happened. Being swift to hear means that you do not jump to conclusions and you do not make assumptions. And here's what I would say to you: if you do not have the character or the integrity or the backbone to walk up to somebody and instead of accusing them of something or thinking something of them or jumping to a conclusion, if you don't have the, you say, well, I'm shy and I'm timid and I'm scared, I don't like talk to people, I like confrontation. Okay, well then just don't make an assumption, don't make a judgment call about that individual. And definitely don't go around spreading that. The first step to conflict resolution is to seek to hear the other person out. And if you haven't taken the time to talk to the other person, you haven't taken the time to clarify with the other person, you haven't taken the time to do anything with the other person, you've just jumped to conclusions, you've made assumptions, and you've falsely accused, then you're wrong. Oftentimes, assumptions are the reason that people, my wife and I, we've through the years, we've called it fighting a one-sided battle. Oftentimes people are fighting these one-sided battles. And let me tell you something. Look, I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. But when you're fighting a one-sided battle, so what does that mean? That means you're sitting there and you're really angry at this one. The other person's just like, yeah. Are you doing good? Got everything? And you're, why don't you just talk to them? You fight these one-sided battles. Sometimes my wife will ask me, or I'll ask her, What's going on with so-and-so? I don't know. My wife said, what's going on with so-and-so? I don't know. They're apparently fighting a one-sided battle against us, but we don't know what it is. And it's probably not even true. But they don't have the character to actually just walk up and talk. Ask the question. Say, I think we might have an issue here. I'm not sure. Can we talk? Being swift to hear means that you do not jump to conclusions or make assumptions. And here's all I'm saying to you. Some of you have spent your entire lives fighting battles against people that are not fighting battles against you. Because you make assumptions. And you're too prideful to consider that maybe you don't know everything. And maybe you don't have all the sides to the story. And maybe you should take the time to open your mouth and carefully and respectfully communicate. So being swift to hear means that we do not jump to conclusions. We do not make assumptions. You don't just decide, that's what they did, and that's why they did it, and I know it, and I don't need to talk to anybody, and I'm just going to be angry about it. That is called being emotionally stupid. But an emotionally intelligent individual says, let me be swift to hear. Let me at least hear them out. Let me at least talk to them and try to see things from their perspective. Maybe I still won't agree with them when it's all said and done, but at least I haven't fallen into this idea of assumptions. Being swift to hear also means this, and we've already talked about this, and we actually talked about it earlier in the series, but it means this, that you realize that you may be wrong or incorrect about a situation. Remember when we learned about awareness of self? One of the key elements to being aware of self, and I'll just say this, one of the key elements to proper and successful self-leadership, because all of us are leaders in the sense that we, at the very least, lead ourselves. And one thing that we should all continuously remind ourselves is maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong about this. Maybe I'm not correct in this situation. Being swift to hear means that you understand that maybe I'm wrong. In fact, there's been lots of times where I've been given information and I have to deal with something, and because I try to have emotional intelligence, I'm not just going to make assumptions about an individual, and I will walk up to somebody and say, hey, can I talk to you? And this is how I'll begin the conversation. Hey, I could totally be wrong about this, but I was told or I heard, you know, X, Y, and Z. What can you tell me about that? I don't walk up and say, because here's emotionally, you say, well, I've tried to be swift to hear, and it didn't turn out well. Well, it didn't turn out well because you walked up to somebody and said, you did this! You did this is an accusation. You did, I know you. You don't know anything. You're not God. I'm not God. So being swift to hear means that you and I realize that we may be wrong. We may be incorrect. We may not have the full story. We may not know all the details. Are you there in Proverbs? Look at Proverbs 25 and verse 8. Proverbs 25 and verse 8. Proverbs 29, 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this, go not forth hastily. What's the word hastily mean? With excessive speed. Proverbs 25, 8. Go not forth hastily to strive. What does that mean? To conflict. Look, don't go hastily to fight someone, argue with someone, get in a fight with somebody. You say, why not? Notice it. Lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. There have been times when someone accuses us falsely, and maybe they don't even have the character to come to us, but eventually we go to them. And we say, hey, here's what you don't know. Hey, here's what you don't know. Here's another piece of evidence that you're not aware of. And it's like, oh, I didn't know that. Yeah, we know you didn't know all that. Been fighting your little silent battle against us for 6 weeks. Why don't you just talk? Look, you might find when you go forth hastily to strive that in the end of that thing, thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Because when you hear their side or you get the full picture, all of a sudden it's like, oh, wow. But see, someone who has some emotional intelligence, they don't walk into a fight saying, you did this and I know you did. No, 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 that's dumb. But when you walk up to somebody and say, hey, I could totally be wrong about this, but I just want to ask. And then maybe you are correct. You're like, okay, well, I wanted to confirm that. We, of course, here at Verity Baptist Church, go back to James 1. Here at Verity Baptist Church, we believe in church discipline. And what that means is that there are things that somebody could do that'll get them kicked out of church. And I've walked up to individuals in the past or communicated with individuals in the past, and I said, hey, look, I could totally be wrong about this, but I was told that you're doing X, Y, and Z. I just wanted to ask you about that. Oh, yeah, I am doing X, Y, and Z. You know, I could totally be wrong about this, but I was told that you're living in fornication, you know, and I'm not sure. Is that, you know, I want to, oh, yeah, well, I'm living. It's like, well, you know, at that point, once the situation is confirmed, then we deal with it. You understand what I'm saying to you? I realize that there are some of you that are grown adults that have never heard, nobody ever taught you this. You didn't have parents that taught you how to deal with conflict. But this is how adults deal with conflict. You open your mouth, you smile, you aren't arrogant, you communicate with someone. You say, hey, can we talk? I don't want to have a problem with you, but I feel like maybe step one is be swift to hear. Swift to hear. And here's the truth. The truth is this, that we naturally tend to only see things from our perspective. Isn't that true? We naturally tend to only see things from our perspective, but someone who has emotional intelligence says, I know what I'm feeling, and I know what I'm thinking, and I know how it looks in my mind, but let me just be a little smart about this. And let me be swift to hear. Let me be swift to hear the other side before I make an opinion, before I form a judgment, before I decide. Let me ask, because people that are swift to hear, they don't jump to conclusions, they don't make assumptions. People that are swift to hear, they realize that you may be wrong or incorrect about something. Are you there back in James chapter 1? Look at verse 19 again. I said number one this morning, when it comes to conflict resolution, we must be first, step one is to be swift to hear. Step two, slow to speak. Look at it. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And then here's step two, slow to speak. Slow to speak. These are, by the way, these little statements here given to us by James are deep in emotional intelligence. It requires a lot of emotional intelligence to be swift to hear, to want to hear somebody else out and want to see it from their perspective. It also requires a lot of emotional intelligence, a lot of temperance and self-control to be slow to speak. To be slow to speak. You say, what does that mean, to be slow to speak? Well, but to be swift to hear means that you seek to see things from the other person's perspective. To be slow to speak means that you take the time to think about what you're going to say before you say it. You take the time to think about what you're going to say before you say, isn't that a novel idea? To think about what's coming out of your mouth before it comes out of your mouth. Now, I understand that we all mess this up from time to time, but here's what you and I need to understand. When we are slow to speak, it is better for us. It is better to be slow to speak than to say something in anger that you will regret. It is better to be slow to speak than to say something in anger that you will regret. Can you go back to Proverbs chapter 10? If you would, keep your place there in James. Go back to Proverbs. You should have your place in both. Proverbs chapter number 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. You say, what does this verse mean? In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The idea is this, that the more we say, the more likely we are to say something we shouldn't say. In the multitude of words, the Bible says, there wanteth not. What does that phrase wanteth not mean? It means there is not a lack of. There is not a lack of sin. In the multitude of words, there's not a lack of sin. But here's the compare and contrast. But he that refraineth, the word refrain means to stop oneself from doing something, from saying something. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Do you understand that you can always say it later? You say, well, what I was going to say was true and it needs to be said. You can always say it later. See, you can always say something later. But once it comes out of your mouth, you can't take it back. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sins. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 28. Proverbs 17, verse 28. Even a fool. Look at what the Bible says. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. You say, even a fool? Even a fool, when they keep their mouths shut, they're counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Look, I'm just reading Bible verses to you. If you and I take this to heart and practice it, it'll help us. It'll solve so many problems in our lives. Proverbs 29, 20. Seest thou a man hasty in his words? A man that is fast or quick with his words, there's more hope of a fool than of him. Someone said this, it is better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Someone said this, silence may be misunderstood, but it will never be misquoted. People may misunderstand your silence, but they'll never misquote you. They'll never say, well, you said, and you... No. See, we need to be slow to speak because of the fact that it's better to not say something in anger than to say something and then regret it. It is better to be slow to speak than to say something that you will later on regret. And then let me say this about being slow to speak. Before you speak, you ought to think and consider, what is the real reason that you are so upset? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, this is where I'm probably going to lose some of you, because this is where emotional intelligence really comes in. And it requires someone that is in tune with themselves, with their emotions, aware of self, someone that's willing to look in the mirror and not lie to themselves. And look, when I say not lie to yourself, I'm not, some of you, you've got this appearance and this image, you got to keep up your image or whatever, and do that or whatever. But at the very least, don't lie to yourself. I mean, can you at least be honest with yourself? I mean, if you're going to lie to your wife and lie to your kids and lie to your family, lie, you know, you're going to not tell the truth to everyone, can you at least look in the mirror? Be honest with yourself. Because before you and I speak, before we engage in a conflict and we give our sentence and we say, well, here's what we think and here's what we, before we do all that, we should take the time to consider, what am I really upset about? Because here's what I've learned in 13 years of ministry. That 99.9% of the time, the things that people say they're upset about are not true. 99.9% of the time, the things that people say, well, I'm mad about this, that's not the real reason you're mad. There's usually a real reason you're mad that you're not willing to say out loud. So you got to find another reason that it's a little more justifiable. And if you wouldn't lie to yourself, you don't have to say amen, but if you wouldn't lie to yourself, you would know that what I'm telling you is true. Amen. That most of the time that you're mad at your wife, and most of the time that you're mad at your husband, and most of the time that you're mad at your kids, and most of the time that you're mad at your pastor, and most of the time, it's not really whatever you're making a big deal about. It's not the real reason. There's something else there. James chapter 4, if you could. I think you kept your place in James 1. James chapter 4. I love the book of James because it's such a deep book. The book of James, it's an amazing book. I mean, just one verse we've been looking at. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In James chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, you find these two verses that I think, I mean, forget the world's psychology and philosophy. You cannot get deeper psychology than what you get here in truer psychology than what you get here in James chapter 4 and verse 1. Because James is about to explain to us, and by the way, when we do premarital counseling and these types of things, we take all what I'm teaching right now. These lessons are taught to every couple before we perform weddings for them or whatever, because this is good for your marriage. It's good for everything. In James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, James is going to explain to us the source of all conflict, the source of all fighting. And it does not matter what level you find yourself at. Whether it's two toddlers fighting in the playroom over a toy, or whether it's two nations sending young men to fight and war and die, no matter how low or how extreme conflict is, the Bible, James, through the Holy Spirit of God, is going to explain to us that all human conflict has the same source. And look, I'm telling you right now, some of you may not be ready for this. But let's look at it. James 4:1. He says, from whence? From whence? The word whence means from what place or what source. From what source, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And he uses the term wars and fightings, though he's talking to Christians, because he's kind of taken an extreme. But the idea is that this is true of wars, and it's true of people bickering at church. He says, from whence, from what source come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? I want you to notice this word lust. Oftentimes when we use the word lust in our modern vernacular, we are talking about some sort of a physical attraction between a male and a female. And though the Bible does use the word lust in that sense, in the Bible, the word lust has a broader sense, which just means a desire or a want. And here the writer of the book of James, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? He said, from what source comes conflict? He says, come they not hence, the word hence means from, or because, or for this reason. Come they not hence, even of your desires, even of your wants, even of your lusts? He says, that war in your members. See, there are desires you have in your heart, desires you have in yourself. And James says that's the source of wars and fightings among you. Look at verse 2. He says, ye lust. What does that mean? You desire. You want. Ye lust, and here's the problem, and have not. There's something you want that you don't have. There's something you want that you're not getting. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, and then he says this, ye have not because ye ask not. What is it that the writer of James is telling us? He's telling us this, that the only times that we fight, the only times we engage in conflict, the only times we argue with people is because we're not getting something we want. Or the reverse could be, which is the same thing, we're getting something we don't want. I mean, why do these toddlers go into the playroom after the service? I'm sure it won't take very long before you see a bunch of little kids fighting. Why are they fighting? Because one has a doll the other one wants. Because one has something the other one wants. Now, when they're little, they don't hide it, so it's very clear. But as we get older, we learn to hide it. And we learn to come up with other reasons. Other reasons why we have to go fight this person and be against that person. But you know, at the very least, you ought to be clear with yourself. What is it that I'm actually bothered about? Because the truth of the matter is this. You're not really angry about that situation. You know, whatever that situation is. You're not really upset that your wife didn't have dinner made on time. Man, let's be honest. That's not really the reason why you're upset. Really, the reason you're upset is because she doesn't have dinner made on time any night. And you're, in your mind, you say, well, I get up, and I get up early, and I go to work, and I work hard, and all she has to do, she stays home, and I work hard so that she to provide for her, and all she has to do is have dinner at a certain time. But see, the dinner's not really what you're upset about, is it? And here's all I'm saying to you, and whatever, if you like that example or don't like that example or whatever, I'm not, you know, I'm sure there's a, you're not, ladies, you're not really upset that he can't figure out how to get the socks in the hamper. That's not the real reason you're upset. I mean, you don't really get that, I'm going to my mom's, or you're sleeping outside because the socks weren't in the hamper. That's not the real reason. And if you and I had some emotional intelligence, we would take the time before we opened our mouth to ask ourselves, what am I actually upset about here? You say, well, how can I get there? Well, ask yourself this. What am I not getting that I want? Or what am I getting that I don't want? Because you might find that the actual answer is, I'm not actually upset. Once you start rolling that onion, and peeling that onion, you might find that what I'm actually upset about is not this situation, is that I'm feeling disrespected. What I'm actually upset about is not this situation, but that I'm feeling unappreciated. What I'm actually upset about is not this specific situation. It's just that this specific situation is indicative of the fact that you're always gone and you're always missing and you're never there. You understand what I'm saying to you? And what you might actually find if you have an emotionally intelligent conflict resolution is that you walk up to your wife, you walk up to your husband, you walk up to your coworker or whatever, and you say, you know, I'm not actually upset about this, but I am upset because when you do this, it makes me feel like. And now we start having intelligent conversations. Intelligent conversations about our emotions. Is what your spouse is doing, is that what's making you so upset? Or is it what you're not getting? Or what you are getting that makes you so upset? And look, you say, well, I'm not comfortable having that conversation. Can you at least have it with yourself? Can you at least ask yourself, why am I so upset about this? Why am I so upset about this? Before you speak, you have to think and consider, what is the real reason? What is the real reason that I'm so upset about this situation? Go back to James chapter 1. We'll finish this up. I'll give you the third point. We'll finish up as quickly here as we can. Step one, we're talking about emotionally intelligent conflict resolution. Step one, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. What does that mean? That means you don't jump to conclusions. That means you don't make assumptions. That means you realize that you may be wrong or incorrect. So you actually take the time without falsely accusing somebody to ask a question. To look into the matter before you make a judgment. Step one, be swift to hear. Step two, be slow to speak. It means you stop this thing. You stop it from flapping. You stop it from saying. You stop it from wounding. You stop it from hurting. Because you realize that the more you speak, the more likely it is that you are to say something that's wrong. And look, by the way, let me just say this. This is true of everything. This is true of my job. Here's something that James also says. I asked you to go to James 1, but actually go to James 3 real quickly. Look at verse 1. James 3, 1. James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word master, they're talking about being the leader in charge. He says, don't get excited about being the person in charge. And here specifically, he's talking about a pastor. And he says, here's why you should not be excited about being a pastor. Or at least, let me say it this way. If you want to be a pastor one day, you should consider this or be aware of this. We shall receive the greater condemnation. Why? Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And here's what James says. James says, look, as a pastor, and this is what I often tell people. As a pastor, I literally get up and for an hour, three times a week, I speak. And as a result, I'm going to say things that may offend you or may be offensive. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. Maybe I'm preaching the word of God and that offends you. I'm okay with that. I mean, that beef is between you and God. Don't shoot the mailman. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just bringing you the bill. Here's what God said. But you know, oftentimes people are offended. I mean, this is so common. This is so common in church life. Where someone I'll say something, and then somebody will just assume, he's talking about this. He said that because of this. And I have no clue what they're talking about. When it finally does come to me, if it comes to me, I'm like, I don't know who that person is. I've never heard of that person. I didn't know that they were. I didn't know. But people just make these assumptions. And oftentimes, the more you speak, the more trouble you can get yourself into. Now, here's the thing. I'm a pastor, and my job is to do it, and whatever God said to do it. But I'm just saying, let's be careful with the amount of words that come out of our mouths. Be slow to speak. Before you speak, you ought to think and consider, what is the real reason? What is the real reason? And I'm so upset. And then number three, I'd like you to notice there, if you go back to James 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, number one, swift to hear. Number two, slow to speak. Number three, slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Endeavor to not get angry. Endeavor to not sin while you're angry. And endeavor not to stay angry. Endeavor to not get angry. Look at verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your anger will never do anything that's righteous before God. My anger will never do anything that's righteous before God. Why does he tell us to be slow, swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath? He tells us that because, verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your wrath and my wrath and our uncontrolled anger is not ever going to cause us to do anything good, to do anything righteous, to do anything that God approves of. Go back to Proverbs if you would. Proverbs chapter 17, if you kept your place there in Proverbs. Proverbs 17, verse 14. The thing about anger and wrath is this, that once you let it out, you can't control it. So for that reason, you ought to endeavor not to get angry. You ought to endeavor not to get angry. Look at Proverbs 17, 14. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. I love these Proverbs because they use these illustrations in this image, and I really love this image, and you kind of have to get the mental image to understand it. The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. So what does that mean? Well, I've got this bottle of water here. I always have a bottle of water while I preach. But what he says is that strife and conflict, it's like you have water contained in a bottle or contained in a container, contained in a bucket. But once you, I'm not going to dump it. But once you dump it out, the idea is this. I can control this water while it's in the container. But what if I just dumped it out on the floor and then said, oh man, I didn't mean to make that mess. Let me try to get that water back into the bottle. Would I be able to do it? I didn't mean to dump this bucket of water on the floor. Let me try to get that water back into the bucket. See, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. If you let it out, once you let it out, you can't control it. You can't bring it back in. So what do we do? Well, here's the advice. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Endeavor not to get angry. Endeavor not to get angry. Say, well, how do I do that? Do you know that anger is an emotion and emotions pass? Anger is an emotion and emotions pass. So, well, I'm really angry about this situation. Here's what an emotionally intelligent individual does. And here's, I'll be honest with you, here's what I try to do this in my own life. Often as a pastor, my job is to deal with conflict and deal with situations. And I often tell myself, I'm not going to deal with this until X amount of time has passed. I'm going to wait 24 hours or 48 hours or 72 hours, or I'm going to wait till next week. I'm not going to deal with this now because I'm really angry right now. But emotions pass. By the way, you say, how can I not get angry? Well, the truth is you can't not get angry. We all get angry. But what you cannot do is not make decisions and not take actions while you're angry. So here's two steps. Number one, let time pass. Let time pass. Decide. Before you have that conversation with your teenager, before you have that conversation with your employee, before you have that conversation with whatever, whoever, you're going to let some time pass. It might be 24 hours, might be 48 hours, might be a week, but you're going to let some time pass. Number two, do not dwell on it. Don't dwell on it. Well, I let time pass, I was still angry. Yeah, but you were thinking about it the whole 24 hours. Just angry about talking to people about, I'm so angry. Why? Oftentimes, I have found myself having to deal with problems. And I tell myself, I'm not going to deal with this right now. I'm going to let 3 days pass and then I'll deal with it. And I tell myself, I'm not going to get bitter about this. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm going to just move on with my life. And when I come back to deal with the situation, I find myself just not angry about it anymore. And with a clear mind, though, I sometimes think to myself, well, this still requires some sort of correction and chastisement. But I've told you this before. Sometimes I just have to, like, act angry. Because the situation after a week has passed, after some time has passed, after I've not been thinking about it, after I've not been dwelling on it, I go back and revisit it, and I'm like, no, yeah, it is still pretty bad. I'm not angry about it, but people need to know that it's not okay. So you say, well, anger can be used as a tool. God gave us the ability to get angry because it's a tool that when it's controlled, can be used. But isn't it true that most of the time we can't control it? Proverbs 15, look at verse 1 if you wouldn't. Now, how do I deal with someone if they're angry at me? Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer turneth away wrath, the Bible says. And sometimes it's that soft answer that we need to give to just endeavor not to get angry, to not make people angry, to not allow ourselves to get angry. So we should endeavor not to get angry. Go to Ephesians, if you would, just real quickly. Matthew, Mark, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Number 2, under this idea of being slow to wrath, step 3, slow to wrath, what do we do? Number 1, endeavor not to get angry, or at least not to make actions, make decisions, say things, do things while you're angry. Number 2, endeavor not to sin when you are angry. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be angry and sin not. What does this mean? Here's what it means. It means that it is possible for you to be angry and not to sin. Now, what that probably means is that you need to separate yourself from the situation. You need to go give it some time, not dwell on it, and calm down. But it is possible to be angry. So you say, well, I'm really angry. Okay, well, you should endeavor not to get angry. Endeavor not to get angry. And by the way, let me just say this. When you understand emotional intelligence and you understand that you are the one in control of your emotions, it should give you some insight into the fact that, like, people can't make you angry. Do you understand that? You make yourself angry. People have to say, well, so-and-so made me so mad. They made you mad. Nobody made you anything. You're a grown man. You're a grown woman. Nobody made you put your fist through the wall. Nobody made you scratch the car. Nobody made you do all those things. You did that. Control yourself. Endeavor not to get angry. You say, well, I am angry. Okay, then endeavor not to sin while you're angry. Be angry and sin not. Decide, I might be angry right now, but I'm not going to say something that I'm... And look, you want to be selfish about it? Here's how you can be selfish about it. Sometimes I find myself in the midst of conflict and dealing with something, and I find myself getting angry, and here's the selfish motivation that I tell myself is, I'm not going to say something right now that the angry me wants to say, that the spiritual me, 24 hours from now, is going to be apologizing for. So maybe at the very least, go into conflict saying this, I don't want to say something that I have to apologize for later. Endeavor not to sin when you're angry. And then number 3, endeavor not to stay angry. Look at it again, Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. And then the Bible says this, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We used to have a youth, my wife and I had a youth pastor that would say, get glad in the same shoes you got mad in. And the idea was this: before you go to bed at night, before you take the shoes off that you've been wearing all day, make a decision that you're not going to let the sun go down upon your wrath. Look, it's not good. We'll actually talk about this in our Hebrew study. We'll get to it eventually. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness. It's not good to carry anger over from day to day. The Bible says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The Bible says that His mercies are new every day. And look, every day ought to be a new start to a new day. Every time you wake up and the sun comes up, it should be a fresh start. Let it be a fresh start in your marriage. Let it be a fresh start with your children. Let it be a fresh start in the relationships that we have in life. Don't allow anger to move on from night to night and week to week and month to month. You'll develop a root of bitterness. And we'll talk about it in Hebrews, but the thing about bitterness is that it's a poison. It only hurts you. It's like these one-sided wars that people have against us. I don't know, they're really upset. I mean, I'm happy in the Lord. I have a clear conscience. As far as I know, I haven't done anything wrong, and they haven't taken the time to communicate to me. So they're simmering and so angry. I'm so angry. I'm so blah, blah, blah. Stop doing that. It does something to you. It does something to your stress and your face and your hair. Trust me, you see all these white ears? Be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get glad in the same shoes you got mad in. Let me just give you several verses. Just, you don't have to turn to these. I'll just read these for you. We're talking about emotionally intelligent conflict resolution. Three simple steps. Simple steps. Simple to understand, difficult to practice, but you and I should practice them in our lives. Number one, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. And if you say, I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know why they did that. I don't know. Then you need to stop making assumptions. Stop jumping to conclusions. Stop deciding. And just talk to them without falsely accusing. Realizing that maybe you don't have all the details and maybe you're not correct about everything. Be slow to speak. Realize that it's better to not say something than to say something you're going to regret. And you ought to consider the fact that maybe you don't know everything. You ought to consider the fact that maybe you don't know everything about your own self, and you have to stop and ask yourself, why am I actually upset? Why am I so upset about this? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. That's the real reason. And then I didn't mention it, but in James he says, you ask and receive not. He says, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. He says this, you have not because you ask not. And the truth is that often we're trying to get something from someone that they were never intended. Look, do you understand that your wife and your husband was never intended to be the complete fulfillment of your life? You're trying to get something from your children. You're trying to get something from your spouse. You're trying to get something from your job. You're trying to get something from money. You're trying to get something from whatever. Drugs, alcohol. And you're trying to get something that only God can give you. You have not because you ask not. The idea is that you're trying to get something from the wrong person. You need to start asking the right person. And that person is God. So step one, be swift to hear. Step two, be slow to speak. And then three, be slow to wrath. Endeavor not to get angry or not to act while you're angry. Endeavor not to sin when you're angry. And endeavor not to stay angry. Here's some verses. You don't have to turn to these. I'll just read these to you. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemaker, the Bible says blessed are the peacemakers. And people sometimes read that and they think, oh, when you make peace, that'll be a blessing. But that's not what the verse is saying. At least that's not what I believe it's saying. The person who endeavors to live their life as a peacemaker, they are blessed. They're blessed. You say, why? Because they're not fighting one-sided wars. Angry at people that aren't angry at them. Mad at people that aren't hurting them. Blessed are the peacemakers. Romans 12:18 says this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. Conflict resolution, emotionally intelligent conflict resolution should be resolution that is trying to bring us to peace, trying to bring us to the place where we live peaceably with all men, where we follow peace with all men, where we are blessed because we are the peacemakers. So I leave you with the plan. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the fact that you have given us all the information we need for life and godliness. Everything we need to know about relationships, everything we need to know about conflict resolution, everything we need to know, it's in the Bible. And Lord, I pray you to help us to just apply it. Apply it to our lives. I understand that conflicts can be difficult. And sometimes our anger and our emotion, it gets the best of all of us. That's understandable. But help us to get this mantra in our head. Be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It'll solve so many problems for us. Lord, I pray you'd help us with this. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.